for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, August the 31st, 2003. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null is the teacher.
Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, you can hear me without the microphone. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, oh God, bless us tonight, Lord God. Touch us, Lord God. Touch us. Let your anointed word come forth and fall on good soil, Lord. It'll bring a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. We thank you, Lord. We bind the spirits of stupor now in the name of Jesus. We bind the spirits of sleepiness and stupor. And we'll release your spirit, Lord, a power, love, and a sound mind in the name of Jesus. Amen? At the last meeting, we spent some time talking about the evil kingdom. You know, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's Satan's kingdom. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said Satan has a kingdom. The Pharisees said that it was by Beelzebub that he was casting out demons in Matthew 12. And he said, if Satan cast out Satan, how can his kingdom stand? So he has a kingdom. And we talked about the fact that there were familiar spirits, and familiar spirits were surrounding you, and there were two types. One was a spirit who was assigned to your family and was familiar with you and with your ancestors. And I talked to a young gentleman this morning, told me that in the men's group about a story about keeping a pistol by his side that belonged to his grandfather. And then when God convicted him that he didn't need the pistol, he disposed of it, and a spirit came and spoke to him and suggested to him want to know where his pistol was and tormented him over the pistol. That's the familiar spirit. Was familiar with his, could actually talk like his grandfather. People, spirits could have told you that was the spirit of his grandfather. But it was a demon, because we know from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that the spirits of the dead don't come back. You know, the rich man said, send Lazarus back to tell these people about, tell my brother so they won't come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, no, he can't go back. You know that story. So the other type of familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with, that you know, through which you can manifest supernatural power. And in the Old Testament, although the Holy Spirit was only poured out on certain prophets, anybody else who manifested supernatural power was said to have a familiar spirit, was called a witch or warlock or medium, and they stoned them. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers, and so all believers have a familiar spirit through which they can manifest supernatural power, namely the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, for every spiritual gift, there's a counterfeit. Satan will send one of his spirits to try to mimic the Holy Spirit. And great numbers of people who testify in church are listening to a demon, a religious spirit, and they think it is the Holy Spirit. I have seen very anointed people who start in the Holy Spirit, but as the pride is puffed up, they begin to listen to the demon. And the demon magnifies them and not Jesus. And they suddenly become the great prophetess or prophet. It happens to both sexes. And they move away from the anointing of the Holy Ghost into the counterfeit, and they never detect the difference. And unfortunately, lots of pastors never detect the difference. And you're fighting the sin within, and the sin without. Now, we say the sin within is the sin that came in from the fall of Adam and is in all of Adam's descendants. He also inherited, were by nature, children of wrath. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And that word nature means inheritance. You were by inheritance children of wrath. That's the old man. But when Jesus, that old man, was crucified with Jesus Christ, he kept you in bondage to the sin within. You were in bondage to sin, and you could not help but obey the law of sin. But when you got saved, the old man was crucified, and you're no longer in bondage to sin, but you can still follow him if you want to. And if you follow him, you will become his slave again. Because know that you become a slave to whatever you follow. That's what the Romans tells us. Jesus tells you that in John 8:34 too. I think it's 34. 8 chapter. And he said, anyone who serves sin becomes a slave of sin. He didn't say sins. He was speaking of the sin in your flesh. That's sin. There's a difference between sin within you and sin, sinful acts. And the sin without, that's the world. Because it's all under the power of the evil one, lies in the lap of the evil one. And all kinds of things can happen to tempt you. And the enemy, the demons, Satan's army, will set up things to cause you to fall. He will influence a businessman's secretary to try to seduce him. After all, he's got all the money. Why should she fool with some poor young fellow that's just starting out and she don't know how well he's going to do? When this man, you know, when I was young, when I was a kid, any businessman who divorced his wife, a businessman 40 or 50 years old, would divorce his wife of 20 years and marry his secretary, was considered a cad or a rake. And no respectable family would have him in their household. He was a social outcast, considered unclean. He was utterly ostracized by polite society. That's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. Now it is considered the wise thing for a young lady to do is crap some rich man. If you have to take him away from another woman, that's fine. That's fair game. And so Satan sets these things up and causes people to fall. And he loves to set it up for Christians. He don't have to worry about the unsaved. He's already got them. They're already in his jailhouse. You know, and it said in Jesus' commission in Luke chapter 4, he said, the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to set the captives free. That word captive there means prisoner of war. Look it up in Strong's Concordance. If you break it down, it means prisoner taken at the point of the sword, or POW. Before you were saved, all you were POWs, locked up in Satan's jailhouse. He didn't even know your name. You were a number. Once you got saved, you walked out. The jailhouse door was open. You just didn't know it. But once you walked out, you wrote your name down. You got a personal savior. Now, you know, I was in a church till I was 38 years old. I got a personal Savior when I was 38 years old.
Hallelujah.
I met the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 38 years old. I got a personal Savior. Got kicked out of church. I mean, I had a salvation experience. There's a Damascus Road salvation experience in a little church in Wichita, Kansas. And I got so excited and I got jumping around. The secretary looked out there and she saw me and the priest came out with his robes, you know. And I tried to tell him what happened to me, and his words were, if you don't leave this church right now, I'm going to call the police. And he escorted me to the door. I shut the door, and I heard him lock it. But when you get a personal Savior, you get a personal devil. You get a person. The devil is real personal to you because he knows your name now, and he's angry because he's lost you. But you're still not a threat to him. You're only a threat to him when you come into the Spirit. Because his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And you can't touch him in the natural. You can only touch him in the Spirit. And so when you come into the spiritual realm, you become a threat. And when you come into deliverance, man, I tell you, he's really scared of you. Because you know what your rights are. Somebody's read you your Bill of Rights, gave you the Bill of Rights. And you said, oh. And you know you got authority over them, because greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. Suddenly you know what your rights and are, and he can't buffalo you. I've heard people say the devil is a toothless lion. I say, really, man? I see a lot of folks, he's gummed real hard, man. He's a toothless lion if you stay under the wing of God and know your rights and don't believe his lies. But you get out from under the wing, you come out over here to do what you want to do, you fair game. And if you don't know your rights, you're a real fair game. And all of this I'm doing is, you know, I went through most of this last time, but recapitulation is an essential part of learning. Now, we talked about the keys to the kingdom of God was binding and loosening. And we said that to bind meant to tie it with chains, and to loosen meant to turn him loose or to destroy. And we said that 1 John 4:4 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word means, that word is the same word translated in Matthew 16:19, loose. And whatever you bind on this earth is tied up in chains. And whatever you, and it will have been bound in heaven. That means he's tied up there too. And whatever is loosed on this earth, when you loose yourself from the devil, you destroy those legal rights he's got that are recorded in the books in heaven, in the second heaven, where the devil's kingdom is, where his headquarters is. He's got all your sins written down, every one of them. He even knows that under the blood. And he comes and torments you about them and puts you under condemnation if you listen to him. You got to say, that's under the blood, man. I bind you. Get out of here. Because Jesus Christ isn't going to remember them anymore. He said so. He's not going to bring them up to you. They're gone. The bulk eraser has been placed up there, but the devil still has a record because he can use that against you. He can lie to you. But you loose yourself from that. It destroys that record. And so we said that was given to an individual in Matthew 16:19. And then we looked at Matthew 18:19, and let's look at 18, I'm sorry, Matthew 18. I didn't get so late so quick, Glenn. I just started half an hour ago.
I don't think they'll fall out the window.
Praise God, Matthew 18. I got lots of things to do. Okay. Matthew 18:18 says, surely, now he's talking to the church. We went over why it says he's talking to the church. The first three verses before that state said he's, and it's in context. Whatever you bind on this earth, you plural, whatever you all bind on this earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you all loosen on this earth will be loosened in heaven. It's plural. Talk about the church. Again, I say, if two of you all agree, symphonize, come into harmony on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for my Father in heaven. And where two or three are led or gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so we said it's very important for a man and his wife to get up and pray every morning, because they're the most powerful cell in the prayer chain. And it's very important. Well, you come together with your prayer partner and pray with him for your family, for children, for your pastor. And I say, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Because he's got to give account for you. And you are commanded by Scripture to pray for him. And if you don't, you're going to give an account to Jesus Christ someday. And you don't want it to be a grievous account. And so you bind. And I told you about my experience at waking up with the cobra on my stomach and the angels binding it and carrying it off and the big spider, and asked him about why is it when I bind this thing, it's whispering in my ear, it don't stop. And he showed me the vision of the 50 demons walking in lockstep there, and one of them be bound and another just pick up and take his place like nothing happened, trying to fool me. Like the same one all the time. And it's just one after another. I just keep binding until he gives out, until he decides he's lost enough troops. You know? When you're attacking a fortified position and you keep losing troops, you're going to stop and look for another way, see if you can't flank him, go around on the side and come up where he can't see you. And that's what the devil will do. You know, they taught us that, you know, if the enemy had a pillbox up there with a machine gun, what you want to do is go around over here on the side where he can't see you and come up behind him, maybe. And that's what the devil will do. He'll try to flank you for a more opportune time, like he did with Jesus. And so you say, well, what do I bind? And I taught a series of lessons some years ago on what you bind. You got those things, Crystal?
Yes, I got them right here.
Right where? I'll see.
Ronnie?
Right.
Jerry?
And you told me that, I'd give you another page. I got two other pages I want to talk about. Well, that's fine.
Do you want every family to have one?
No, give everybody one. I don't know.
One of their life?
Yeah. Because they got homework to do. Both of them, both man and wife. This is homework.
What are these?
Oh, those are the copies I gave them to make. What are these?
Backstories that are holding?
Yeah.
They're in case they run out.
Okay. They're just extras. Praise the Lord. You notice this is page 12 through 18. I teach a series on spiritual warfare that lasts a year, and it comprises about 1,000 pages that I wrote and someday hope to publish. The devil seems to get me real busy when I start working on it. There are five pages, 12 through 19. And first you will see a list. It says you bind infirmity. When you're sick, you bind infirmity. And you loosen healing. And then you quote this scripture, 1 Peter 2:24. And that says, by his stripes you were healed. Now you notice it says were. In Isaiah, it says, surely he's borne our grief and our sorrow. That's our sickness and our pain. We were wounded for his transgressions. We were bruised for his iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. It's in the present tense. Peter looks back on that and says, you were healed. It is an accomplished fact. You believe that, folks? You believe the Word of God. I mean, that's the Word of God. Okay. And so you believe. You pray for healing. And you say, God, you manifested in my life. Poverty. Well, let's look at sickness next. It's about four down. You loosen sickness and bind divine health. Now, there are two verses there. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at this in your Bible. It says, you shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or your livestock. So what's he promising you there? He's promising you're going to have children to help you do the farm work. And your farm's going to prosper because your cows are going to have calves to sell. Your goats and your sheep are going to multiply. So he's promising you both a family and prosperity. Okay? 15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will not afflict you and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. Don't try to pick out who hates you. Let the Lord worry about that. That's his business, not yours. Your business is to claim that those sicknesses will not come in. You know, it's fine to get healed. It's a whole lot better to walk in divine help. That's the promise of God. Now look at Exodus. The next one is Exodus 23:25. Let's look at it. Now, I can quote all of these, and you should be able to. It says, you shall serve the Lord your God. And he will bless your bread and bless your water. That's another way of saying you're going to have prosperity. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you, and none of you shall suffer a miscarriage or be barren in the land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. Look at that. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He says your wife's not going to miscarry. You need to claim this when your wife's pregnant. When your granddaughters, when your daughters are pregnant. When your grandchildren are pregnant. That they're not going to miscarry. They're not going to have premature births. They're going to have healthy babies. You're going to bless you. You're going to take sickness away. And you're going to live a good long life. And so you bind sickness and loosen health. And you quote that scripture to the devil. You proclaim it. That's the word of God, and you proclaim it in your life. You make a proclamation of it. What did I tell you the sword of the Spirit was? What? What kind of word? What kind of word? What kind of word? The rhema word, the spoken word. It's not the written word, it's the spoken word. You got to speak it out. That's what Jesus said. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so you proclaim this is a rhema word. And you proclaim it in your life, in the life of your children. Poverty. Bind poverty and loose prosperity. Now we got to understand what biblical prosperity is. Biblical prosperity, my understanding, when Paul said, we have had a prosperous journey. He returned from his mission trip and he said, we've had a prosperous journey. We have accomplished what God sent us forth to do. That's what he meant. That's what the word meant. Biblical prosperity is enough of the world's goods to be able to function in the mission, in the ministry that God has set you forth in. Enough to do that, to pay your bills, to live a decent life, to have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food in your belly. And enough to pay your tithe and some to share with others. Enough to give offerings to share with others. That's biblical prosperity. And should God increase your prosperity, he's increased it so you can give more away. He's increased it so you can give more away. Not that you can buy a house up on the hill and a Cadillac and lawn the country club to show everybody what a good God you have. Oh, God. Y'all forgive me for that. Praise the Lord. And so 2 Corinthians, you bind, you say 2 Corinthians 2, 8, and 9. Now, I'm sure that all y'all can quote that scripture. It's a very common scripture. 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, when did he have poverty? Let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 46. Look at 20. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of gratitude of heart, for all the above things, for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of all things. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was naked. He was absolutely naked. That was part of the shame of crucifixion. You were nailed up there on the gibbet for everybody to see, naked as the day you were born. By his own, he said, I thirst. He hadn't eaten. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 24 hours. All day. He was thirsty. And he lacked all things. That's absolute poverty. That's when he suffered poverty for you. He took your curse of poverty. That's the curse of poverty. In Deuteronomy 28. Because you do not serve the Lord your God with gratitude and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you will serve your enemies in absolute poverty. That's the curse of poverty. Jesus took that for you. so that you might have his wealth. He was an extremely wealthy man. He walked around, and he had a credit card on his father's account. Never had any cash. Had a little cash that Judas the thief kept. I think they had about 300 denarii, because Judas looked in the money bag at the feeding of the 5,000, and he said, well, the 300 denarii is not going to buy enough to feed these 5,000 people. That's all he had, the 300 denarii. That's not going to be enough. He said, what do you got? Well, we got 12 loaves and 3 fishes. He said, bring them in. He called on the father, fed them. Wealthy. Fed 5,000 folks in one sitting.
Amen.
And you have that kind of wealth when you need it to do God's will. Not to do your will, not to squander it on your own lust, but to do his will, you got that kind of credit with God. And so you bind poverty and loosen prosperity in your life. Fear. You know, 1 Timothy said God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. 1 John 4:18 says the perfect love of God casts out all fear. So you bind fear, loosen peace. John 14:27. Jesus said, I didn't give you the peace that the world gives you. I came that you might have my peace. My peace I give you. Another one you can put down is Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let your supplications and prayer be made with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will be with you. And the peace that passeth all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That word guard means to garrison with soldiers. It means to surround and put under siege so that nothing can go out or in without the besieging army's permission. So God is going to keep you, keep your heart, going to guard it. The angel of the Lord surround those who fear the Lord and delivers them from all fear. And that's Psalm 33. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear the Lord and deliver them from all fear. Okay. Anxiety, that's just fear. 1 Peter says, cast all your cares, anxieties, and worries on me, for I care for you. For the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Fear is his great enemy, is his great weapon. For all your life you were in bondage to fear. He said, I didn't give you a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption where you cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. Write those down. Those are things you can proclaim. Rejection, acceptance. Ephesians 1:6 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, whereby we've been made accepted in the beloved. And we're going backwards there. That's one. That's the last of verse 5. But by the blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed. Mortgage of ransom has been paid. You've been set free and made accepted in the beloved. You're not a rejected child. You've been in Romans. Bind rejection, loose adoption. Romans 8:14-15. Well, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Did not send us a spirit. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. I paraphrase sometimes. And 8:14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. You did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. Deception. Bind deception. Loosen. Wisdom and revelation. Deception is the devil's second favorite weapon. You know, the devil loves pride. He loves pride. And he will build you up for pride. He will say to you, oh, I'm so smart. You notice that's in the first person. Man, I really did a good job there. Boy, I really got it down pat. Man, I got it going now. So why those people can't get me, I'm got it. And you see, the devil is speaking those things to you in the first person. You think you're thinking them, but it's the devil. And what he's doing to you, he's building you up. Get that. Let that pride come in. The proud and haughty man, Scorner is his name. That's Proverbs. And I can't give you the reference for it. You'll have to look it up. But a scorner, it's very interesting to go back and look at all the nice things that Scripture says about a scorner. I got the wrong notebook. I got it in one front of one notebook. It's not in front of this one. I thought it was for a minute. But go back and look up all the things. But a scorner, he's stubborn. He's unteachable. You can't tell him anything. He will not receive teaching. And so you come under deception. That proud, stubborn streak, you're going to be right, even if you're wrong. And nobody's going to tell you any different. You ain't going to hear it. And the devil has deceived you. And you believe black's white and white's black and bitter's sweet and sweet's bitter. And you'll stand up on a stack of Bibles and swear to it. Because you really believe that because the devil has put a spirit of deception in you. And what you need to do is you say, Lord, show me the truth. Sometimes when he does, it's very painful. And you loosen the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians 1:17-18. I pray this for my children all the time. What Paul prayed for the Ephesians. It's good to pray the Bible, you know. Okay. 16, do not mention to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened or illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look in the Bible. It's mentioned three other places. Get your concordance out. Look up wisdom and revelation. And write those scriptures down. Now, I've given you places where you can look up these scriptures and write them down. And you need to memorize them. Because you can't bind them if you don't know them. You can't quote them. And the devil ain't going to attack you while you're carrying this workbook around. He's going to hit you when you're driving down the interstate in heavy traffic. And you got your attention well occupied. And you just let the Holy Spirit take over and bring these things out. Bring them to remembrance. Stupor, wisdom. Bind stupor, the spirit of stupor. In Romans 17, it said that God had blinded their eyes that they could not see and their ears that they could not hear, lest they would know the truth and turn, repent, and I would heal them. That's what it said in Isaiah. That's what it said in Matthew, quoting Isaiah. Paul carries that a step further and said God had given them a spirit of stupor, which is a nice way of saying the deaf and dumb demon, a religious spirit that will deceive you. And so you bind the spirit of stupor and loosen James, loosen wisdom. James 1:5 said, anyone needs wisdom, let him ask God, who will graciously give without finding fault. Shame, honor. Isaiah 61:7 says, you shall have double honor for your shame. Claim double honor. When you feel like that something has put you to shame, the devil begins to condemn you and bring up some terrible thing that's happened in your past that folks told you you were your fault. And you just feel terrible about it. You say, devil, I put that on the blood of Jesus Christ and he has given me double honor for my shame. Shame, get out of here. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Now loosen the honor. Because God has promised me double honor in the name of Jesus. Rebellion. Got rebellious children. Bind the rebellion and loosen salvation. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved, yea, all ye and all your household. Claim your kids. Every day. Bind rebellion in them. Bind pride, rebellion, stubbornness, deception, scorning. It all comes out of pride. I showed you the scriptures in Nehemiah, didn't I? I showed you all the scriptures last time in Nehemiah where it said they acted pridefully, they were stubborn and rebelled because they were proud. I showed you the scriptures in Ezekiel where it said that rebellion leads into bondage. God instructed Ezekiel to pack his bag, go dig a hole in the wall, walk out in front of all that. So what? I'm going into bondage, man. I'm going into slavery. They're going to haul me off just like they're going to haul all you off because you have rebelled against the Lord your God. So rebellion brings slavery, bondage. Lets the mind control spirit in. Witchcraft. Rebellion is, says 1 Samuel 14, says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is an idolatry and iniquity. Is idolatry unto iniquity. You know what iniquity means? Iniquity means rebellion and all the evil consequences that follow you. Your punishment. It's one word in Hebrew. It's Avon. And it means your rebellion and the iniquity and the punishment that comes as a consequence of it. And so rebellion brings witchcraft, and witchcraft brings mind control, and mind control brings bondage. All kind of bondage. Bondage to fear, bondage to shame, bondage to condemnation, bondage to drugs. Bondage to just about anything unpleasant. Tie you up with chains with it. Can't get away from it. It's sort of like the blessings of God. It says in Deuteronomy that if you will obey and if you will hear my voice, obey the voice of the Lord your God. All these blessings will come upon you. They'll follow you down the road and overtake you. You can't run fast enough to get away from his blessings. But if you do not obey, this punishment for the iniquity of your rebellion will chase you down the road and overtake you. And you'll be chained to it until you repent. Turn away. And if he gives you the opportunity to repent, you refuse, then worse things happen until you come to the point of absolute poverty. Read Deuteronomy 28. This is most interesting. It covers every disease known to man. I once made a list for Brother Glenn. I don't know what he did with it. Glenn?
I looked and looked. It had 39 on it.
I don't know.
39.
Okay. Striving. What's striving? That's working to keep the law. Working to do good works. Trying as hard as you can. Mind striving and losing grace. Zechariah 12:10. Let's see what Zechariah 12:10 says. I hit a blank spot on that one. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the habits of Jerusalem. You're the house of David. Did you know that? Did y'all know that you were the house of David? Why are you the house of David? Come on, why are you the house of David? Why have you got a legal claim on the house of David before God? Because he adopted you. That's why. He grafted you in to the house of David. So he said, I will pour out on the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication. We want the spirit of grace and supplication. Come, Lord Jesus, come with your spirit of grace and supplication. Say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I've tried. You need help. I need some help, Lord. I need some help to follow you. I need some help with this problem I'm having over here with it. Looking at all these women flushing by in scanty clothes. How many men here have never had that problem? Don't hold up your hands. Hold up your hands. I want to make out a little la-la, your pants on fire. I have trouble, Lord, with these women wearing all these expensive clothes and having and being able to go to the half dollar and got all this good-looking stuff. And they have fashion plates. And I don't have clothes like that, Lord. And it bothers me. I need some help. Other folks' kids have real nice things. I can't buy those for my children. I can't spend all that money because we don't have that kind of money. Well, that kid's wearing shoes worth $150, them Nike specials, and my kids all want them, and they want those kids' shoes. Both for school uniforms. In my little hometown in Alabama, they put school uniforms in the public schools. And I went by and I talked to the man who was my pusher when we were in the welding business, he was the foreman. And I asked him, I said, "Reuben, how you think about them school uniforms?" He said, "Lord, Captain, I tell you, I think it's the finest thing ever happened." I said, "What?" He said, "It leveled the playing field." He said, "You know, they had kids killing each other for their advance to be paying $150 for a pair of sneakers to wear." He said, "They had kids beating up each other, stealing sneakers and shoes." And he said, "We got us a $25 generic shoe that they all got to wear." And he said, "Everybody the same. Why, we put 2 Foot Locker stores out of business." Praise God for your school uniforms. Fear and trust. Bind fear, loosen trust. Look at Habakkuk 3:17. This is one of my favorite scriptures on trusting God. 3:17-19. Anybody got Habakkuk? H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. Habakkuk. Okay. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the hind's feet. He will make me walk on the high hills." Everything's failing, but yet still will I trust you, Lord. Brother Miller tells about the time that the great drought hit in Illinois, and the corn crop was burning up, and they needed the corn because they lived off the corn in the wintertime. They lived off a corn mill. And his father walked around that 40 acres of corn, and he quoted Habakkuk, and he claimed rain for his crop. It rained that night on his 40 acres, and they made a crop. Trust in the Lord. He will deliver. Sometimes he sends money by rats. Sometimes he sticks it in the firewood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sometimes he'll tempt you with it. I went up to the bank the other day, last year. Pulled into the drive-in window. I wrote a check for $200 and gave it to the lady. She handed me an envelope back. It was about right at closing time. She pulled the window down, shut the door, and I sat and counted my money. And I opened it up, and I never seen so many $100 bills in all my life. Man, it was about this thick. You know, there were $100 bills in there, and 50s and a few 20s. And I'm knocking on the window, you know, and she come out, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "What did I write that check for?" She said, "$200. I said, "Honey, you better count this money again. That's too much money in this drawer, in this thing." And she looked at it. Yeah, "Well, thank you." I said, "Give me 10 20s, please, ma'am. My 200 and 10 20s, please. I don't need all them hundreds." She'd given me $2,000. Now, I'm glad I didn't drive off for a county because I had to go back and beat on that window, you know, a half hour later. The devil will make me a thief. The devil wanted to make me a thief. But I've been stealing from that girl because you'd have had to make that money up. Devil wanted to make me a thief. And so, you notice these pages, they've got all these scriptures written out. And I want you to go through your Bible and sit down on them and write them down. Memorize them. Take a little time and memorize them and read them over and memorize them. And every morning, proclaim these over your family. And have them ready for situations to bind and loose. Now, God gave me some more scriptures that are not on this. And he said that I was supposed to read these. First is lust. You bind lust. Now, I said that lust is sexual lust. Lust for money. Lust for power. Lust for position. Lust for possessions. Lust is a strong desire for what that is, for what is forbidden. You look it up, that's what it says in the dictionary. And so you bind lust and loosen righteousness. And let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans is the other way, Billy. Going back into the Old Testament looking. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And what I say grace was the power to follow God. Grace is that desire God gives you to obey Him and the power to do His will. One of the facets of grace. And you reckon yourself dead to sin because your old man that kept you in bondage to sin, bondage to the sin principle, bondage to the sin in your flesh, was crucified with Jesus Christ. And therefore you are dead to sin. You died that sin would have no more dominion over you, and God put a new heart and a new spirit in you. Said, I'm going to take out your old heart. That pull out that dead, half-dead spirit and that soul. I'm going to take it out of you. And when you do that, you're dead. And He said, I'm going to put a new spirit in you. Then I'm going to give you a new heart. Then I'm going to put my spirit in you. That's Ezekiel 32. And when it hit me, that when He took my heart out, I died. That day in that little Episcopal church, I died to the world. I died to sin. And I'm alive to God.
Glory to God.
And I'm going to yield my members as instruments of weapons of righteousness to God and be God's slave, not sin's slave. And that's the decision you must make. And the devil will persecute you, to try to make you, to fool you, lie to you, whatever it takes to try to veer you off that course. You need to quote it to him. And that's the verse I used to learn to move away from seeing the jigglers. I just turn my head and say, I'm dead to sin. God, I am dead to that. I am dead to that. I am dead to that. It has no right to produce any reaction within my body, any reaction within me. I am dead to it in the name of Jesus. I will not, and I walk away. It does not produce a reaction in me. I flee from sexual immorality. I don't go to pick up the Playboys to see what kind of trash they're selling. I don't go turn on the X-rated videos. I don't go to the pay channel TV. I don't watch Showtime and the R-rated movies. I don't go to those things. I have not been to a movie, to a picture show in 20 years. I don't own a television set. There is a TV in the doctor's lounge that I watch sometime and see if I can find a John Wayne type Western. You know, I love this scenery that you can see. I can quote almost all the lines from all those things, you know. But I like the scenery and I just like the action and I like to watch it. When I'm resting, when I'm waiting to be called up, knowing that they're going to hand me some little baby that's 2 pounds old, as limp as a dish rag, and as black as an ace of spades, and all covered with green slime, and say, here, you got 3 minutes. Bring him back to life. And what you do in that 3 minutes is seriously going to affect the quality of that kid's life. And that is tension like you can't believe. It's pressure. And you're waiting on that. You just sit down. You want to relax. You don't want to think about it. And I pray in tongues all the time I'm doing it. Never. I'm quite open about it. Everybody knows I pray. Nobody, if it bothers them, they don't say anything to me. I, obedience to God will produce some strange reactions in people around you. But you walk with God, even the heathen will respect you. Even the heathen will respect you. I'm walking down the hospital one day, and God said, go in that room. Turn in that room. I didn't know whose child it was. I turned in the room, you know. I turned in. There wasn't nobody in there but a little baby laying there on the bed, and it was about this color. And he had all these monitors and IVs and everything on him, you know. And I was this kid doing it here by himself. And I looked up at the monitor, and he didn't have no oxygen saturation. I looked down at him, and he wasn't moving. And I said, in the name of Jesus, death, you can't have this child. I bind you in Jesus' name. I speak life to him in Jesus. Live in Jesus' name. And he began to breathe again. And his saturation came back, and I walked out and walked up and told the nurse, you better get somebody in and look at that kid. And I left because God told me to leave. God said to leave. I left. Told the nurse, get somebody down and take care of that kid. What I didn't know was that his grandfather was a backslidden brethren preacher. And he was in the restroom and there on the pot. He heard me, and he was trying to get his pants back up to get out there to see what was going on. And you know that takes a little time. And by the time he got out there, I hadn't left the room, and he looked out the room, and all he saw was the tail end of my going around the corner. And he looked at his baby, and the baby was standing up shaking the bed. And the nurse came in. He says, my God, an angel came in here and healed my child. They said, well, no, he says, Dr. Lowe. Yeah, he does that all the time, you know. I wish. But he went over to the neighboring town of Abilene and looked up the four square pastor over there and sat down with him. He said, you know, tell me about this fullness of the Spirit and this gift of healing. He said, I just had the most marvelous experience with my child. He said, who's that, doctor? Oh, well, I know Dr. No. Yeah, he takes care of my grandchildren. He said, it was the most marvelous thing. And so he got filled with the Holy Ghost and got in an unbackslidden condition, came back to Salina, Kansas, started a church. Got 1,000 members in it, 800 or 1,000 members in it, and reaches out to the poor people, to the lost, to the poor, to the backslidden, to the drunkards, to the wayward. And they're marvelous. Had four nurses in my nursery go there. All got saved. Went to them. They're going to his church. I met him 5 years, 6 or 7 years later. He got sick and he called me and asked me to come over and pray for him. And that's when he relayed the story to me. I was told by the pastor that this man had come over to ask about healing, but that's all I knew about it. And this pastor told me the story. Now, I didn't know that child got up and shook the bed and went home the next day. That was on a weekend, I guess. I don't remember. It was a passing thing. And I was being obedient to God. And when you're obedient to God, sometimes you don't know what happens. He said, leave. I prayed for another child once. It was a doctor's child. Had encephalitis and was dying. And his brain waves were flat now. And he was in St. John's Hospital. And I went in there, and this doctor, he didn't like me at all. I mean, he really didn't like me. I don't think his wife liked me either. But I went in and spoke to him and said, and God told him, I said, do you mind if I pray for your child? He said, go ahead. He's hopeless. And I prayed for him. And I didn't think anything happened. I didn't see any visible signs. But after I left, he came off the respirator and went home the next day. I went in and saw him. I thought, I thought something else had happened. It wasn't until nobody told me. I met them at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Association meeting. She brought the kid over to me. It was 5 years later. And the next year, her husband came very ill with pneumonia, and he was on the respirator, and they about to give him up. And I went by and prayed for him, and he woke up the next day and went home. I'd like to say these people are fine Christians. They're heathen. I don't know. I'd like to say they were fine Christians, but they're heathen. They were heathen. His wife was the chief abortionist, opponent of abortion in that county. I don't question God. He don't have to explain to me. Bible says, who are you, old man, to question God? I mean, if you're obedient to God, you don't know what's going to happen. But I tell you, things going to happen in your life. But He will bless you. He blesses the people who are not afraid to be obedient, not afraid to be rebuffed, not afraid to be ridiculed, not afraid to be made fun of. And you in deliverance, you're going to get that. I've been laughed at, scorned, and lots of other things I don't talk about on tape. But I'm going to tell you, God will carry you through if you're obedient. Just be obedient to Him. He will provide. He'll meet your needs. And I say to you that I'm telling you, bind and loose these things. Well, I got a little fall fish from lust. Greed. Bind greed. Loosen giving. Romans 12:8 says, let him who gives do so with liberality. You got a gift of giving, give liberally. You can't outgive God. Proverbs 22:9 says you got a bountiful eye, you'll be blessed. That's a giving eye. Good eye. An evil eye is a stingy eye. The evil eye means stingy. Look it up in Proverbs. It's stingy, unsharing. Called the miser. That's the evil eye. What Jesus say to the people that He had in the vineyard, you know, and He hired some in the morning. A man hired some in the morning, some at 9 o'clock, some at 12 o'clock, some at 3 o'clock, and some at right before sundown. And He agreed with those in the morning what He's going to pay them. And the rest of them said, I'm going to pay you what's right. And He gave them all the same thing. And the others got mad about it. The one that came early in the morning said, man, this ain't fair. And He said, what's wrong with you people? Why should your eye be evil towards me? Can I do with what I should? Because it's my money. I do what I want to with it. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Why is your eye evil towards me? Okay. And so give. What God tells you to give? And give quietly and secretly. You know how the Pharisees used to give? The Pharisee knows getting ready to give away his tithe. And so He sends somebody out in the street and they blow a trumpet. Oh, you poor people, come on around. Pharisee Nuttall is getting ready to give away his tithe. And I come out with a bag of money, see. And they, oh, Pharisee Nuttall. And I sprint like that. Boy, like Santa Claus, you know. And they, oh, thank you, Pharisee Nuttall. Oh, thank you. And they bow down and kiss your feet. God says, you got your reward. That's the way the Pharisees did it. It says so in the Bible. Jesus said, don't blow a trumpet like the Pharisees do. They got ready to put money in the treasury. Man, they blew a trumpet so everybody could know they were coming. And they had these big funnels there. And they made grapes and poured it in. Poor widow snuck up there and threw her two coppers in. Jesus said, she's blessed. So when you give, do it secretly. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Always be anonymous in your gifts. When you fast, do the same thing. Inferiority, loosen overcoming. Bind inferiority, loosen overcoming. Look at Revelation chapter 12. 10. 11, I'm sorry. 11. I've torn off part of the page here and I can't see the number. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not value their lives to the death. What causes inferiority? Fear. The grasshopper spirit. The spies came back. 12 of them. 2 of them said, man, we can take that land. That is a good land. 10 of them said, oh, man, that giants, look at that big giants in there. And they got walls, cities go way up while we were grasshoppers in our own sight and grasshoppers in their sights. You got the grasshopper spirit because you're afraid. You're afraid of what folks are going to say. Afraid you don't quite measure up. Somebody else is prettier or smarter or can talk better than you. Got a little more money, a little better car, and you feel like, you know, you're just sort of second rate. That's just fear. Bind that fear and overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Despair, loosen hope. Romans 15:13. The God of all hope. What is hope? Now, by faith, hope, and charity. Faith is for today, hope is for tomorrow. Hope is a firm expectation of good in the future. When things are just going to pot around you, and your leg is hopeless, then you bind that despair and loosen hope. And now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. We have hope because the love of God is poured out in our hearts. Romans 5:5. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry I've gone, I've talked far too much long. The last one is tribulation. Loosen hope. Romans 5:3-5. Now, I have something here. This is a, you've heard me, all of you have heard me quote this. You hand that out, brother? Everybody take a couple of them. I got 70 of them there. Derek Prince calls this God's atomic bomb. I have permission, written permission from Dr. Prince to distribute this without cost. I am free to distribute this without cost. It's copyrighted material. It says, it is a, it talks about what your legal rights to the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would recommend that you memorize them. It says you've been redeemed. You've been made righteous. Here's some more. Any more? You'll notice there that that word blood is sort of printed in. That's because the demon got in the computer and took it out. Y'all laugh. I had to, my typist was typing manuscript. And she's an expert typist, expert stenographer. And she said, Dr. Null, I never had anything like this in my life. I've been working for 2 weeks. All I got is one page. I said, man, I write or get it typed in, and the font changes, and it goes from capitals, and it disappears off the screen, and I don't know what's wrong. I said, I can't get this thing typed. And she said, I was talking to, and said, I was praying, you know, and God said, when you type in a manuscript, bind the demon in the computer. Is this a manuscript? I said, yeah. So she went home and laid her hands on the computer and on the screen, put her elbow on the keyboard and one on the screen and one on the computer and said, you demon in this computer, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ and I loose you from your assignment and I command you to be gone. She got the computer on and there it all was. It just came up. And an hour and a half later, she had it all typed. She'd been working on it 3 weeks. I said, you really mean to tell me that you believe that a demon got into that piece of electronic equipment and messed it up? A demon? Some sort of spirit? She said, Doc, no, you ain't talk me out of it. I said, good, I want you to witness it then to the class. And so I gave a computer to a college student. I got a new computer. And so I gave the old one to a college student, and he called me, and his mother said, it keeps crashing. And I said, tell him, bind the computer, bind the demon in it. Ain't no wrong with that computer. And she said, do what? I said, you tell him, I said, lay hands on it, and tell that demon in the computer, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone, in Jesus' name. And so she called him. And he said, Dr. Newell said, do what? And he was frustrated enough, he did it. And he called me the next day and thanked me. He said, you know, I ain't had no problem since then. Maybe you ought to try binding demons occasionally, you know. I want you to look at this. It says that you've been, all your sins have been forgiven. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses you of all sin as you walk in the light. That through the blood of Jesus, you're justified, made righteous, because you've never sinned. Through the blood of Jesus, you're sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Satan has no place in me, no power over me through the blood of Jesus. You need to memorize those scriptures. They're very powerful. Demons hate the blood of Jesus because that is the power of God. And you need to. Those are the legal grounds. You hear people talk about pleading the blood. I say, what do you mean you say you plead the blood? What's that scripture? Well, I just plead the blood. I said, what do you mean you plead the blood? What scripture is that? Well, you know you plead the blood. I said, no, I don't know. I want to know the scripture for it. Is there a scripture in the Bible that says you plead the blood? Well, you know, you just plead the blood. And the devils, they don't listen to you. Now, sometimes they do. Them, they don't know no better. You know, there are all classes of demons. Demons like dogs. You know, down south, we used to have a porch. It was up, you know, off the ground. You know, houses were all about this high off the ground so the wind could blow under them, keep them cool. And, you know, you walk on that porch, you hear some old dog under there just barking like crazy. Now, you don't know what kind of dog that is. It might be a little old feist dog about this long come up and nip at your heels. Might be one of them big pit bulls come up and tear you apart, man. You don't know what kind of dog that is. When you're dealing with demons, you know, they run on demons and germs. You don't know whether it's going to be one of them little feist dogs or whether it's going to be one of them pit bulls. So you be prepared for the pit bull every time. And but them little feist dogs, they don't know no better. And they will obey. They'll obey the... They'll obey it. They'll come out when you plead blood. But you get that pit bull, man, he ain't interested in it. He wants to know what scripture you talking about. You got scriptures there. That's one of the traditions that Brother Glenn's talking about, plead blood. This is illegal burns.
Baptist or Pentecostal.
Lord, we've all had a good time. Everybody got a copy now. Nobody needs any copies. I'd recommend to you that you put that on your up on your refrigerator and you look at it and you memorize it and you speak it to the devil when you have to. When the devil comes against you, tell him who you are in Jesus Christ. You've been, all your sins have been forgiven. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made righteous. You have been justified. That's a legal term that means you have been tried in the ecclesiastical court and found not guilty. See, the word justified and righteous, same word in the Greek, but they're different meanings. When it's a legal term, justice, justified. When it's a legal term, then it is justice. It's not a legal term. It's a statement of your standing. It's righteous. That you have been declared not guilty in the ecclesiastical court in heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been tried. The devil stands up there and accuses you day and night, and Jesus says, my blood has cleansed him. Jesus is standing there with a bridegroom love. The love, the expectant love of a bridegroom for his bride. Waiting, because he don't know when that day's going to be. He said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. And he's waiting expectantly to come and claim his bride. And you know, you boys remember back. You can find no fault with your bride while you was waiting for the time for the wedding to get here, because mother-in-law wanted 2 months to prepare. You wanted to get married next week. And she wanted you to get married 6 months from now. Or a year from now, and you waited 6 weeks or 6 months, and you couldn't find any fault with your bride. Well, Jesus can't find no fault with you. He says, my blood cleansed them. My blood. The Father loves you with an unconditional love, an irresistible love. But he's also a righteous God. He's also a righteous God. He's not unjust. Okay. I'm going to close with a blessing. I want to bless all of you. Would you mind if I blessed you? Okay. Y'all stand up, please. I speak to Father's blessing now. My children, you're a gift from God. I thank God for allowing me to be your father. I want you to know that you're very precious and I love you. You've given me much joy and I'm very proud of you. I bless you with healing from all the wounds I and others have caused. I bless you with overflowing peace, peace that only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides. I bless you with fullness in life, good fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. You are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. I bless you with prosperity, for you will prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. I bless you with spiritual influence, for you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I bless you with success, for your meditation upon the Word of God will make you like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. I bless you with greater depth of spiritual understanding and a closer walk with your Lord. You will not stumble or falter, for the Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I bless you with pure, edifying relationships in life. I bless you with abounding love, enabling you to administer God's comforting grace to others. You'll bless my children. I bless you with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.